So now I would like to present for you a presentation by Gopinath Acharyadas, who is, as I mentioned, a member of the Iskcon Institute. He has recently received a PhD in theology at the University of Oxford from Kalyana Kura's poetry and writings. He's a teacher at the Bhaktivedanta College, and he teaches various courses. He's a Sanskritist. And there he gives an introduction to Hinduism, Vedas and Upanishads, introduction to Sanskrit poetry. This is special. And he's also a teacher of continuing education courses at the Oxford Center for Hindu Studies, and also an editor of the Journal of Hindu Studies. And his lecture today is called In Good Faith, on the meaning and role of Shraddha in Chaitanya Vaishnava thought.
Before we start, the microphone is apparently sort of a little dodgy. So can you all hear me for that? Or should I speak louder? Is that okay? There's a handout for this. You should have one. If you don't have one, please let me know and I'll get you one. But I think I have it on at each seat. Okay. So, as some of you might have seen, initially I was going to give a different talk. And initially I was going to give a talk on scholarship and devotion, which was going to look at the place of academic scholarship in a devotional culture and sort of as a practitioner and so on. I decided not to give that presentation because I thought this was more interesting, and this was going to be part of the other presentation, and I realized that this topic deserved its own presentation, deserved more time and more attention. The reason why this is related to scholarship and therefore education is because I've noticed that often critics of scholarship or of devotee scholars or people who are concerned whether there's a place for scholarship in a devotional culture often bring up something like this, and the issue of faith comes up, and it's of course an issue that we find in Christianity, for example, very strongly, the debate between faith and reason, and how do the two go together, and so on. And anyway, so this is the topic is In Good Faith, on the meaning and role of Shraddha in Chaitanya Vaishnava thought. Some of this, I should say, what I'm going to say might be obvious to some of you. If it is, I apologize. And I sort of struggled a bit with this presentation. And at several times while I was preparing for this, I came to the point where I said, this is really self-evident. Everybody knows this. You know, why am I working on this? And then I would talk to somebody, and I realized, actually, this person didn't know that. So maybe there is some validity or something good about continuing with this. Faith or Shraddha is a very important concept in the ascetical theology and the theology of religious practice of our tradition. And we have, of course, the famous statement of Rupa Goswami in the Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu, Adau Shraddha. In the beginning, there is Shraddha, there is faith. We have also Rupa Goswami states in the Bhaktirasamrita Sindhu that the cause of eligibility for devotion, the cause for adhikari, being eligible to perform bhakti, he says this, Shraddha Matra, is only Shraddha. That is the only qualification. Faith is the only qualification to start on this path. And you have a passage from the Grantha Sandhita that I quite like, that is not very known because it's at the very, very end of the Grantha Sandhita. That says, Yadrishi Shraddha Siddhir Bhavati Tadrishi. To the extent, to whatever one's faith, whatever one's Shraddha is like, one's Siddhi, one's sort of fulfillment or perfection will be likewise. And this is a statement that you find repeated in the Bhagavata as well. We have a similar expression there as well. Krishna says that the result that one will obtain is Shadhana Rupa, is following, sort of has the form that follows from one's faith. So faith is an important topic in our ascetical theology. But my argument here is that we've often misunderstood it, and that Shraddha is not what we think it is. And you have, this is an excerpt I took from some encyclopedia of theology, I forget the exact title, the new encyclopedia of theology or something like that, where the author says, faith, of course, must be understood in a number of ways. It may refer to dogma, which is belief. In this sense, the expression, the faith, comes to mind. Or it may refer to trust in a person, which is essentially relational in character. I will argue in this presentation that Shraddha is neither of these two. It is neither a faith in dogma, as the first thing that he says. It is not a faith in religious truth. And neither is it a relational faith, a faith in a person. And rather, before you burn me at the stake for being a heretic, this is my reasoning behind it. This is a famous verse many of you will know from the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Shraddha shalde vishwas kahe shuddhrita nishchay krishna bhakti kaila sarva karma krita hai. Shraddha is confident, firm faith that by rendering transcendental loving service to Krishna, one automatically performs all subsidiary activities. The important thing that comes out here and that I hope will come out through my presentation is that faith, Shraddha, in this sense, is a faith not in a person, not in a certain teaching, but in a practice. It is a faith, a conviction, as Krishna's Kaviraj says here, that by performing bhakti, by engaging in the activities of devotion, by engaging in devotional service, all other karmas are fulfilled, meaning there's nothing else you need to do. You have to have that conviction that this is worth dedicating my life to. This is a process that works. The results that are described in the words of sacred texts and in the words of sadhus are true, in the sense that the promises that are made of what will happen when you follow this path are true. That is Shraddha, that is faith, that is conviction. I have a statement here from Jan Konda, who some of you may know, who is a very prominent Indologist and Vedic scholar. And in one study, he wrote a book on prayer and blessings in the Vedas. And he talks there about Shraddha very briefly. And he sort of describes Shraddha, and this is the working definition that I use in this paper, which sort of echoes Krishna's Kaviraj's statement. So Konda says, the performer's active, positive, and affirmative attitude towards religious acts, his belief in the transcendental effects of the ritual performance, and the effectiveness of the rites. That is Shraddha. That is his sort of explanation of what Shraddha is. Some of you who know Konda's work might see some of sort of the influence of him in this paper in terms of anthropology. Now, the way I will structure this presentation is I will first examine faith in a Christian context, and I will look at the two definitions of faith that I gave earlier, faith as a belief in dogma, and faith as a relational faith, as a trust in God, as a faith in God. The reason why I think this is important is because Krishna Chetku talked this morning about transplanting and in some sense what has happened is that sort of the process of Krishna consciousness, which originated and grew in the East, has been transplanted into a new environment. And in the process of that, we, most of us, come from Western backgrounds, and we've tried to translate concepts, Krishna Chetku also talked about translation, into terms that we've understood. And Shraddha is often translated as faith, and I think we've often sort of carried some Christian baggage or sort of Christian conceptions of faith, and has superimposed that on the concept of Shraddha. I started with kind of a much bigger thing, and I thought, okay, let me look at how faith is used in the Bible. Interestingly enough, the Old Testament is not so much there. There are certain concepts that can be sort of understood as faith, but it's not emphasized so much. But particularly what I was interested in was the New Testament. And of course, the New Testament is written in Greek, and we have a Greek word for faith, which is pistis, and the Greek word for to believe is pisteo, or the infinitive pisteren. They mean to believe, to trust. And the interesting thing, the reason why I want to look at the New Testament, is because later we'll look at the Bhagavad and the use of Shraddha in the Bhagavad. And I think if we look first at this, you'll see a big contrast between this. Faith in the New Testament is practically always faith in a person. It is faith in Jesus. You have the, for example, the blind men that come to Jesus in the Synoptic Gospels, in the Gospels of Mark, John, Mark, Lucas, and Matthew. They come to Jesus looking to be healed. Jesus tells them, he says, your faith, understood, your faith in me as a healer will heal you, and the blind men will heal and they could see. Similarly, you have the woman who wants to be healed. She's apparently bleeding. She has some open wounds or something. And she hears Jesus is around. She approaches Jesus, but she doesn't want to approach him directly. So she walks up behind him, touches his cloak, and she's healed of her bleeding immediately stops. Jesus turns around and says to her, your faith in me has healed you. And in the Gospels, the concept of faith is often connected to healing. But it's always the faith, the healing takes place because of the faith in Jesus, in the person of Jesus. It's a trust, it's a sort of a confidence that Jesus is able to do this. The concept of faith in the New Testament becomes a lot more prominent in the writings of Paul, in all the letters that we have of Paul in the New Testament, where faith becomes a very prominent teaching, where there's again, it's the faith in Jesus that one should have, the faith that in the person Jesus, that he is sort of your savior. He provides salvation, he offers salvation from sin. And this is a theme we'll return to later. Paul uses faith both in the person of Jesus, but extends that also into faith in the gospel, faith in the good news, faith in the news that Jesus died for our sins, basically, that God has come as man, suffered, was crucified, died, and was risen. And through that, you can attain salvation. So he also uses faith as an extension, not just in the person of Jesus, but also in the message about Jesus, which is an important thing. There's a few statements I want to bring out now because they'll be important for later. And you have them up here. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is a teaching of Paul that we have in several places, that we obtain salvation not of our own accord, but by our faith, and by our faith we obtain grace of God, and that it is not by our own works, but it is by the work of God, so that no one can be proud and say, I obtained salvation, because it is nothing you achieve. It is by trusting in God, by having faith in God and in the person of Jesus, you obtain salvation and you obtain grace and therefore salvation. And you have another passage from Romans, which is kind of Romans is all about it actually. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is an important sort of idea that we'll see in a little while when we talk about Martin Luther and his understanding of faith. It's very much influenced by Romans. Now, you have in the New Testament, you have faith, pistis, pistheo, is used primarily in a relational sense, except for one text in the New Testament, and that is the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, faith is often used and has a sort of connotation of knowledge. It is a knowing. It is not just a trust, but it is a knowing. And we, of course, see it also in sort of faith in the message of the Gospel. It's also more, it's not so much of a relational thing. But it's out of that we find the Catholic notion of faith develops. The Catholic notion of faith that we find in the early church father, Athanasius, Origen, and all these people, is basically that a believer is somebody who has faith in the doctrine, basically. It's somebody who has faith in the teachings of the church. Accepts the authority of the church, of the teachings of the church, and has a sort of a conviction in that. And we see this notion of faith as sort of having almost as its component an item of knowledge or an acceptance of some knowledge or of some doctrine. Becomes, of course, more and more developed in when we get to the scholastics. You know, Thomas Aquinas has this whole argument about what is faith? Is it knowledge, scientia, or is it just opinion? And he says, well, it's kind of in the middle of both. But there's a strong emphasis on a knowledge component of that. Anyway, I don't want to get too much into Christianity, since some of you might not be terribly interested in that. And jump to the beginning of the Reformation. Martin Luther comes along. He was, of course, a Roman Catholic initially, who became annoyed with the church or sort of dissatisfied with the church. He has an autobiographical passage in the introduction to one of the editions of his text that he wrote, where he talks about that. The Romans, the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote, that's in the New Testament, had a profound impact on him, particularly because it talks about this notion of being justified by faith. And justified means, in the sort of the biblical context, is if a judge absolves you from a crime, justice has been done, and you have been justified. And so it's not the concern of whether you're actually guilty or not guilty. That's not the issue. It's just the judge has sort of absolved you from your crime, and therefore you're justified. And in Romans, you have this, as we read this passage earlier, you have this notion that you're justified by faith alone. Basically, you're absolved from your sins by faith alone. God, who is the judge, will justify you, will sort of abolish, sort of take away your sin, your crime, whether real or not, and will lead you to salvation only if you have faith, by faith alone. And Martin Luther, of course, was acting in a Catholic environment, faith in his days was something quite complex. On the one hand, we have this whole notion of faith that the Catholic Church had, where it is a knowledge or a faith in the authority of the Church and the teachings of the Church that are passed down, and sort of an acceptance of that. We can almost hear an idea of the Shabda Pramana, the means of knowledge through testimony. There's some echoes of that in there. But there was something else happening as well. And that was that you could sort of attain salvation through deeds, particularly through financial deeds and giving money to the church and getting rituals done for you. And the church was flourishing because of that. And Martin Luther didn't like this. And of course, this goes back to a passage in Paul who talks about faith and works, where he says that faith without works is dead. The works should come from the faith. And this is a passage from Martin Luther where he responds to this. He says, faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. Because they observe that faith is not followed by good works or a better life, they fall into error, even though they speak and hear much about faith. Faith is not enough, they say. You must do good works. You must be pious to be saved. They think that when you hear the gospel, you start working, creating by your own strength a thankful heart which says, I believe. That is what they think true faith is. But because this is a human idea, a dream, the heart never learns anything from it. So it does nothing, and reform doesn't come from this faith either. And he continues a little later in this introduction to one of his works. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. The New Testament notion that faith is a gift from God, is a gift from the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. And here we see Martin Luther's understanding of faith, very different from the Catholic understanding of a trust in tradition and a belief in dogma, in teachings. Of course, dogma is a very negative connotation of it, but it just means in the teachings of the Church. Luther says, no, this is not faith. When the New Testament talks about faith, it is about a personal faith. It is about the relational faith. It's about a faith or a trust in God. He says it's not enough to just know that Jesus was an historical figure and died for your sins, but it has to become personal. You have to not just know the facts, but you have to trust that Jesus died for your sins, for not just in general, not just some nice theological truth, but it's a very personal commitment. And you should have this faith and sort of commit yourself fully to God. And not depend on works for your salvation. Good works will come automatically if you have faith, but they're not the focus of your spiritual practice. And so it's sort of a full submission to God. It's a surrender to God through faith. And he talks about the people who do not have faith. He says they're like people who are afraid, who want to cross the ocean, but who are afraid to get into a ship. They think, if I get into the ship might sink and I will drown. And so instead of embarking on the journey across the ocean, they stay on land because they're terrified. And so the faith has to be faith in faith itself as well. You have to have faith that faith itself is enough. Anyway, he talks about that as well. I suppose this is not about Martin Luther. My grandfather was a Protestant minister, so now what I want to do now is look at the concept of Shraddha. What does the word Shraddha mean? We often translate it as faith, but it's generally translated as faith. What type of faith is it? Is it a relational faith that Martin Luther talks about? Is it a doctrinal faith, a faith in dogma that the Catholic Church talks about? Or is it something entirely altogether? As I mentioned, my argument is it is something entirely altogether. But in order to do this, I thought I have to make my point. And so I went through all the instances of faith in the Bhagavatam. And the word occurs 150 times in the Bhagavatam. And I went through all of them looking what words have been used and how they have been used. And I think it's quite revealing if you look at this closely what actually comes out. The word shraddha is a noun that means it's often translated as faith, but it is generally explained as ha means to place, and shraddha is explained as the heart. So it's a placement of the heart. I look not just at the word shraddha, but also of related words. So, for example, you have a person who has faith is often called in the Bhagavata a shraddhan. So I looked at those instances as well. I looked at instances of the word shraddha, of the verb shraddha, so verbal forms of them. And I also looked at the opposite of ashraddha, non-faith, and looked at the occurrence there. And you should, let's see, there you go. I don't know if the text is legible there, but you have it here as you understand that. You have this first chart here, so the occurrences of words derived from the verbal root shraddha. As I mentioned, the word shraddha is used 115 times, and related words are used 115 times in the Bhagavata, in all its 12 books. Sorry? 115. And if this is a little confusing, the way this chart works is you have here 1, 2, 3, 4, and so on, and it starts in this order. So the first one is here, the second one there, third, fourth, fifth, and so on. So it goes counterclockwise. Because the colors don't come out here, so you might be confused what is what. The interesting thing is that the word shraddha itself occurs 91 times. But of those, 69 of them occur in the instrumental shraddhaya with faith. So that's the big one here. That's 69 occurrences of shraddha in the instrumental. Something is done with faith. You have 22 occurrences of the word shraddha in itself, and we'll see most of those are actually lists of general qualities. We'll get back to this later. You have shraddhana, a person who has faith, occurs 21 times in the Bhagavata, and the verbal forms, verbs derived from the root shraddha, to sort of a placement of the heart, a trusting, occur 15 times. Ashraddha, lack of faith, occurs only 4 times. And then there's other, you have words like shraddhalu, somebody who's filled with faith and so on. I put those in a separate category, that's only 3 of those. Shraddhalu is twice, so there, I forget, there's one other occurrence, I forget now what it is. What can we learn from this? What does this tell us about shraddha in general? First of all, I should say something about the verbal forms, because I'm not going to consider them very much here. The verbal forms are actually used mainly in a non-religious context. And they really are a bit like the Greek word in the New Testament, which is pisto, of a trust or faith in a person. But they're generally used in a non-religious context. A person has faith in another person that this is a good person, but sort of devoid of its religious connotations. They have faith that he will do what he promised to do and so on. So I won't consider them very much here because, yeah, they're not overtly religious, and I'm interested in the religious aspect of it. The rest, what we can learn from this is the interesting thing is that the most common form of shraddha is the instrumental shraddhaya with faith. And a lot of the occurrences of shraddha in itself are actually used with instrumental compounds. So you have shraddhanvita, endowed with faith, shraddhopeta, sort of again, endowed with faith. And you have all these expressions like that. It's again sort of in that case, they denote a person who has faith and who is doing something, generally. But the 69 occurrences of shraddhaya in the instrumental kind of already give us a hint that shraddha is used in connection with doing something, with an activity. And when we look into the actual usage of the context in which the word shraddha is used, this will become more obvious. It is not used so much as you have in the New Testament, the idea of this is where there's a faith in it, it doesn't make much sense. Of course, in Greek you don't have an instrumental. But it doesn't make much sense in the New Testament understanding of this is a faith to use it in an instrumental, because it is, it doesn't occur in that kind of context much. What time am I supposed to you have another chart here that says the chart at the bottom of your page. It says the use of the concept of Shatnai Bhagavatam. So I kind of went through all the instances of Shatnai Bhagavatam and kind of made all these lists of occurrences. And then I thought, okay, well, let me see how the word is actually used. But of course, the number of words tells us something that doesn't tell us much. And so I went through all the instances, and here you have the other chart. The most often, Shraddha is used, generally in an instrumental, with hearing. And you have different types of statements like this. You have an emphasis that is said that one should hear with faith. But you also have other statements where a person is inquiring. For example, Shanaka is asking Shuka, is asking Sutta to tell him something, because he says, because I am a person with faith. I am a person who has faith. I'm a person who has Shraddha, so therefore, you know, I'm a worthy recipient of what you're going to tell me. The next biggest category is what I call worship. It is fairly broad, actually. It involves notions of worship. The verb yaj is often used to offer something. But more often, the root arch or archa or archana or something like that, which is particularly used to refer to the murti, the deity in the temple that is worshipped. That's the next biggest category. I've included in this category a few other sort of religious practices which could be broadly be conceived in their worship. Worship is perhaps not the right more sort of religious practice, like you have faith in tapas, for example, occurs in the Bhagavata. Krishna teaches Uddhava to have faith in the establishing of my image, in the Amartana Sthapane Shraddhavan, to have faith in the position or the placing of my image. And Krishna talks about in the 11th canto about the material devotee, the Prakriti Bhakta, is said to perform acts of worship to the image with faith, but he does not have that, he does not sort of worship others. But there, again, the idea of faith comes into the context of worship in a temple. I included Muchakunda has faith in tapas. Krishna declares that a mortal who follows the dharma of bhakti with faith will conquer his own mortality. And simply one who praises the acts and works of Vishnu will be released from all sin. Actually, that's the next category. And the Kumaras are praised by priests who follow their vows with faith. Their brothers are followed with faith. So that's this category here. Next you have giving. Shraddha is often used when a gift is made, and we'll see this is quite significant. When there's an act of giving, often of dakshina, of sort of a payment to Brahmins, a gift to the Brahmins for their ritual performance. You hire a priest, the priest does a sacrifice for you, and in sort of as payment you give a dakshina. And that dakshina is often said to be done with faith. And this is important, we'll come back to this. And then you have words, faith in statements, particularly religious statements, particularly not just I have faith that you will meet me tomorrow at 4 o'clock in front of the building here, but faith that often in a religious context where the guru instructs something, and the disciple is said to have faith in the words of the guru, and the guru is the teaching of practice, the word is used in that context. And we'll come back to this as well. Where are we? Here, this the next category is list, which is 22 occurrences fall into that category, where Shaddai is mentioned in a list of three or more categories. Generally, it's a lot more than three, and it's included with general good things like daya, compassion, titiksha, tolerance, shama, dhamma, niyama, and all these shama, tolerance, and forbearance, all these generally good qualities. Shaddai is also mentioned in that. A particularly important, interesting occurrence that we find here in the Bhagavad that we also find in Dharma Shastra is the notion of Shraddha being that if you do a ritual performance, there are certain things you need to consider. One is the desha, the place, the kala, the time, and the other two other things. And one of them that comes up a couple of times is Shraddha, it's faith. We have chanting or recitation is here. That's seven occurrences where the person has faith in chanting something. And here that the well, I'll come back to the other one. The last one you have there is the type, which would be actions, not actions. But it's actions in general, or they're non-specified. Where it's talked about faith in some sort of action, and they're either general, sort of just in doing something, or it's just unclear what exactly is meant. But there's five occurrences of that. The other category, other, you have there, has one more than the previous category, six occurrences. That is a wide variety of things, and there's some very interesting ones. Jarasandha tells Balaram that if you have faith, you will fight me. And that occurs twice in the context of fighting. Of course, I'll return to that, exactly how we have to understand that. Now, what does this tell us of the use of the word Shraddha? Again, you see hearing, worship, giving, chanting, and so on. It is practice. It is associated with a practice. And there's no occurrence, actually there's one that can be taken as such, a faith in a person, like you would have in the New Testament and the Lutheran understanding of faith. There's one where Krishna says one should worship my devotees with much shraddhaya, with the faith of me. Which could be taken as with the faith in which you would worship me, or you could take it perhaps in a sense of faith in me, but since there's no other occurrence of a usage like that, it is a bit unlikely. To be fair, there are a few instances of faith in a person in some Vedic texts and some other texts which I don't deal with here. So you can take it like that. But in the Bhagavad, then the faith is used with a practice. So the relational faith is not in here, the dogmatic faith, you can say, well, the faith in the words could be like that, perhaps like the Paul talks about the faith in the gospel, the faith in the news that Jesus died, was resurrected, and so on, and sort of saved you through that. And offers you salvation. But again, the context is generally of a faith of in the words that contain an instruction, that contain something that the person who receives this instruction should do. And so there's a faith in the instruction, but again, the instruction is not a theological instruction. It is not an instruction that Krishna is God and you're not the body or something like that. But it is a faith in a practice, or it's a faith in the instruction that contains a practice. So that's what comes out of this here. And sort of supported by the other chart where we saw faith is generally used in an instrumental with which you do something. And here you see exactly what has been done with faith in the Bhagavatam. There's one interesting category, the hearing category. And that is at some of the end of like narrations of certain sections of the Bhagavad. At the end, you have a statement at the end of the chapter that says, "One who hears it with faith in the morning will attain this or that." If you take faith, it's sort of if you take faith in the sense that I posited earlier as being a faith in a practice. Perhaps this statement means something else than we often consider it to be. Does it mean that one should have faith in the accuracy of the story, sort of perhaps the historical accuracy of the story? Or does this or perhaps the statement means that one should have faith that reciting the story is a good thing to do? One should have, in Gonda's expression, the affirmative, positive attitude and towards the religious acts. Or perhaps one could say it is the faith, that attitude towards the narration, or the teaching of the narration, which is generally a devotional principle. There's I forget how many times it occurs. It occurs twice in the story of Dhruva, which of course shows the immense power of bhakti in obtaining something that no one else has ever obtained. It occurs in a few other stories where the power of bhakti is sort of stressed. Now, how do we understand the word faith? So, after having done that, I thought, okay, let me look at the commentators. What do they have to say on this? How do they gloss the word shraddha, shraddhaya, and so on? And we, if you remember the definition I started with from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says shraddha shabde vishvashkave. That by the word shraddha is meant a vishvasa, a trust, literally sort of a breathing freely, as Monday Williams nicely puts it, where you can breathe freely, you have trust in this person. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita says that, but generally the commentators don't explain it like that. There's a few passages where they do, but it's not very extensive. Even though you have a statement like this in the Bhaktivinoda Samhita Sindhu, where Rupa Goswami talks about the statement that I had up at the very beginning, where he says that the adhikara vetutva, the cause of being eligible for bhakti is shraddha matra, is only shraddha. This is the remainder of the verse where he says, the special trust, the vishvasa vishesha, to Keshava, may be considered an aspect of that, of shraddha. And Jiva Goswami in his commentary sort of explains that the term shraddha and vishvasa are synonymous, since there is an abundant use of the words in a different context. Shraddha referring to the first stage and vishvasa to a later stage, they're used with separate meanings here. To be honest, I have not been able to find a very clear distinction between the use of shraddha and vishvasa. Rupa Goswami, as far as I'm aware, does not use the term in two different ways elsewhere than this passage. But as Jiva says, they're synonymous, but he separates them here. He says this vishvasa, this trust, is a special sort of an anga, an aspect of shraddha. And vishvasa then, I thought, okay, well, let me look at vishvasa in the Bhagavatam. Vishvasa, there's only one occurrence of vishvasa in the Bhagavatam, which is in a non-religious context, where a person has trust. Well, it's actually Mohini, after the churning of the ocean of milk. Mohini comes and she wants to steal the amrita, the nectar from the demons. And she shows up there, and the demons seem to like her and sort of seem to go along with her. And then she says, why do you have vishvasa in me? Why do you have faith in me? Because I'm a prostitute. she says, I've not been proven to be reliable, so why do you trust me? So that's the only occurrence of the word vishvasa. There's another, there's vishvasa that is used in the tenth canto, in the prayers of the personified Vedas, at the very end of that chapter, where there's a statement something like, bhavantam grim upasate apavam vishvasita, that people worship your feet with their abhava, which sort of destroy the, or which literally are non-existence, but which is explained as which destroy existence, bhava is material existence. Vishvasita, having faith, having trust. And Vishnathan's commentary on that explains that Vishvasita here means they have faith in the words Krishna in the Gita, where he says that Mayamitam Tarantite, that if one surrenders to me, one crosses over this ocean of material existence, one crosses over Maya. The interesting thing is, again, in terms of the practice, in terms of the practice that is used here. So Vishvasa is very not very often used to explain Shraddha in the commentaries. Then you have a scholar, I think it is first, probably Belgian or something like that, he's German, Belgian, something, Köhler, who in 1976 or so wrote a very small book on Shraddha, and he examined Shraddha, the use of the word Shraddha in the Vedas, the Upanishads, and all Buddhist texts, the Pali Canon basically. And he came up with this, Spende Freudigkeit, as a proper translation for Shraddha, which means something like joy in giving. And he notes that in the Vedic context, in the Vedic text, in the context of sacrifice, Shraddha is generally used in connection to giving, where one gives with Shraddha, meaning with Spendefreudigkeit, with sort of the joy of giving, with the sort of generosity almost. It's repeatedly the word Shraddha is used in connection with giving, particularly the deduction out to the priests at the sacrifice. That led him to this conclusion, which I do not confess, I think is true in a lot of the Vedic texts. In terms of the Bhagavata, this is a little more problematic, because in terms of the worship that we talked about, the 43 occurrences of Shraddha in connection with worship, relatively few of them are with a yajna. Most of them are with archana, with the worship of the image in the temple, or with other religious practices that do not involve a donation to the Brahmins or something like that. In case you were wondering, and many people do wonder, you have the notion. I'll come back to this. Stephanie Davidson, in her book Sacrifice, she talks about Shraddha there as well at some point. She says Shraddha in many contexts, in many non-religious contexts, actually just means hospitality, Manu, there's a story of Manu who kind of basically gives everything away to people that come at his door, because Shraddha Veda is his deity, is Shraddha. And so he sort of feels compelled to give, because the this great hospitality. And the word is often used in terms of, in relation to Atithi, the uninvited guest, where one should give, with Shraddha, one should be hospitable for this person, and so on. In terms of the Bhagavata, this meaning of the term only applies twice. Once is when Rantideva is said to receive his guests with Shraddha, which you can easily take in the sense of hospitality, so he was very hospitable towards his guests. And one where, forget the other occurrence, there's one other occurrence where you can easily take Shraddha as being hospitality. But all the other occurrences don't fall into this category. And Jameson, I should add, does not claim that this is the only interpretation or the only meaning of the word Shraddha, but in many non-religious contexts it has this connotation. I should say one thing about this Spendefreudigkeit I didn't mention. In the Bhagavata this is a bit more problematic. I didn't mention that. Because the religious acts are not always involved in the giving. And very interesting, the expression Shraddhaya Bhaktya, with Shraddha and with Bhakti, occur many, many times in the, I have the number somewhere, but I won't look for it. But it's very often Shraddha is linked to Bhakti, and sort of separating it from its sort of very ritual context. This one. One thing that the commentators do bring up a lot when they talk about Shraddha, is astikya buddhi, which is a very interesting expression, which means the intellect, the buddhi, that is astikya. And you probably know the idea of astika, the astika schools, where often Indian philosophy were sort of categorized in two groups. You have the astikas and the nastikas. Those literally sort of asti, astika coming from asti, there is, and the nastika from nasti, there is not. This has been interpreted in many, many ways. Some say that there is the Vedas, some say there is the gods, some say there is I don't know what. It seems to denote something of if Shantai's gloss is asking the Buddha, you might be inclined to say, okay, well, this is the final state. So I got interested in this word astikya, and it is rarely glossed in a sense as having anything to do with doctrine. It is generally glossed again in terms of practice, and this ties in with a much bigger discussion that devotees I've experienced in teaching and taught at the college of instruction to Hinduism for are often very uncomfortable with, and that is the notion that the Hindu traditions are largely concerned with orthopraxy and perhaps less with orthodoxy, that they're more concerned about doing the right thing than believing the right thing. Whenever I talk about this in Bhaktivinoda the college, there's some, and I ask them, I always give them an exercise and say, okay, well, look at our tradition, what do you think we are? Are we orthodox orthopraxy? Where do you see something where we say orthopraxy, where do you think we say orthodoxy and so on? And the initial reaction was, no, we're not orthodox at all, and it's all orthodoxy, and it's all about believing the right thing and so on. But it's really not the case. It's Prabhupada astikya, he often translates just as religiosity, which doesn't denote any sort of doctrine or other things. But it's also, if you look at the context in which this is used, often astikya would be sort of combined with something else. Shankara talks about the astikya would be the sort of orthodox, if you want, intelligence. That is a special honor, a special respect for the object of your meditation, which again sort of brings it back to the practice, a positive affirmative attitude towards the ritual acts and a conviction in the results that will be derived from that ritual practice. Shankara is very fond of his asikya buddhi. He uses this a lot in his commentary on the Upanishads and so on. And I have an article here by some Japanese fellow, Yoshitsugu Sawai, who argues it's very much sort of doctrinal faith, which I don't really see. Of course, I haven't studied Shankara's writings and his lineage in as great detail as he has done. But a lot of the passages he quotes, I think, are much easier read in sort of an aesthetical faith, and a faith in an ascesis, in a practice. But Vishwanatha Chakravarti is very fond of this as well, this expression. He often glosses Shraddha, Asikya Buddhi. But he often combines it with something else, and that is our last point. He says it's an Asikya Buddhi in scripture. In sacred texts. He would have something like Yoga Shastra Asikya Buddhi Shraddha, or something like that, where it's the faith, faith is an orthodox intelligence in some particular text. Again, we can be tempted to read this very doctrinally in a very Catholic sense and say, well, since scripture teaches, at least in Vedantic traditions, is about teaching, about Brahman, and there's all the debates in Vedantic circles between the mimamsakas, who say no, the meaning of shastra is vidhi, is injunction, is doing something, and the Vedantists who say no, the meaning of shastra is brahman, and it is the jnana of brahman, the knowledge of brahman. And so one can again be very tempted to read this as sort of a doctrinal faith. Again, this doesn't hold up, and
I think this is the end of my slide.
Yeah. Because the question is, of course, well, what does scripture teach? And aside from the whole Vedantic debate, if you look at, for example, Bhaktivedanta Sindhu, where Rupa Goswami, he talks about the adhikara, the qualification for Vaidhi Bhakti, for Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. And he says that he lists three types of people that have the adhikara, that have the eligibility to engage in Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. They're Madhyama, or sort of Uttama, Madhyama, and Kanishka, literally the highest, the middle, and the small. And it's a classification we're all in ISKCON very familiar with, and we use these terms all the time. What many people don't know is there are actually two lists of these categories, and we often conflate them. There's one in the Bhagavata, which talks about a sort of a classification of different level beings in terms of their realization of God, where the Uttama sees God everywhere, the Madhyama sees God everywhere, but also sees the sort of material conditioning of people, and so therefore he relates with people in different ways, but he sees Krishna in all of them, and yet the Kanishka only sees Krishna in the archa in the temple, and that's it, and in the Guru, and that's sort of it, and he doesn't see Krishna anywhere else. This is, Rupa Goswami gives a different classification, it's a separate system, but because he talks about the eligibility for Vaidhi Bhakti. And he says, the Uttama, he has firm faith, he has firm Shraddha, and he's well versed in logic, and he knows Shastra, he knows scriptures. The Madhyama, the middle one, has strong faith, not great knowledge in Shastra. But some knowledge of Shastra. And the Kanishka has weak faith and no knowledge of Shastra, basically. Now, why is this discussion relevant for us? It's because we have to keep in mind, why is he bringing up knowledge and Shastra there as a qualification? And this has puzzled many devotees in talking to them. Why is the Uttama well versed in Shastra when we have someone like you were talking about, Lord Kishoradas Babaji, who couldn't read? So how can he be sort of regarded as the lead Bhaktisanta regarded as the Uttama? So how can he be Uttama if he cannot even read, and how can he know Shastra if he cannot read? The reason is it's eligibility for Vaidhi Bhakti. And so there should be faith, there should be the conviction that doing this is the best thing to do. This is, I have faith, I have a positive attitude towards devotional service. I have a conviction that the results that are set to arise from practicing devotional service in texts like the Bhagavata or even the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu are true and will come about if I devote myself to this. You should have that conviction, otherwise you're not going to start. The Shastra is important because that's where your vidhi comes from. Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti is the bhakti that is sort of guided by vidhi, by injunction. And so you have the faith in Shastra that is talked about. Shraddha in Shastra is often, as far as I can tell, always faith in the injunctions in Shastra and the promises that are made about following these injunctions in the sacred texts. And that is the teaching of scripture, basically. That is what is said there. And we find this also in other places. You have this again, this concept we're all familiar with, Sambandha Vidya Prayojana. The Sambandha is the relationship of Krishna, the knowledge that gives you sort of your understanding of how you relate to Krishna and to the world and everything. And you have Prayojana, which is literally the aim, the goal, which is Krishna Prema, it's the sadhya, that which you obtain by sadhana. And then you have this weird term, Abhideya, which literally means to be devoted. It doesn't mean practice, it means to be the notice. And it's kind of an odd term, but I was puzzled by this for a long time. Why do we call this abhidhaya? It doesn't make any sense. And then I came across a passage of Dr. MacArthur in Chaitanya Chaitamrita where he explains this. And he says, it is called abhidhaya to be denoted, because that is denoted by the scriptures. So again, it's sort of a notion that scripture teaches you devotion, teaches you bhakti. And bhakti is, of course, an action. And so the faith in Shastra, the faith in scripture, is a faith in the practices that are taught in scripture, and therefore in the results that are described in scripture. I think this is an important, and you might think this is all very pedantic and all that, but I think this is an important discussion because this comes up in many different forms. I think we have often a very sort of actually a very Catholic sense of Shraddha and Iskcon, where it's a faith in doctrine, a faith in the teachings of the Church, whereas the term is never used like that, as I try to demonstrate. The Lutheran sense of faith, I think you do find in the word Vishvasa, which is used a lot in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, in the Bengali text. Interestingly enough, in the Bengali text, Shraddha, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the most occurrences of Shraddha are actually the Sanskrit verses quoted in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, where it's Vishvasa, sort of trust, you know, Vishvasa in Chaitanya, Vishvasa in is more often used, and that's more of a, perhaps, of a Lutheran understanding. But it's the word Shraddha is generally not used in that sense. I think there's important pastoral ramifications for this. When it comes to pastoral care, I think this is an important thing to consider. I think this is an important discussion for our understanding of what Scripture teaches. As I tried to show very briefly at the end, there is a lot, despite our Vedantic heritage, there is a lot of emphasis that our scriptures, our sacred texts, teaches a practice, that teaches a method to do something, to worship Krishna, and one should have faith in that. So that puts a whole different emphasis. If you have a very doctrinal use of sacred texts, you look at that and you sort of, your education of sacred texts, or your in terms of this conference or preaching, your sort of, will have a very different slant if depending on which position you take. If your emphasis is doctrinal, it will be the one term. If your emphasis is ascetical, in the sense of related to practice, you'll have a very different attitude there. There's 10 minutes left, and I'll leave open some time for questions or comments.
An example of how this difference would play out.
Be
practical.
Okay. I think we tend to be very dogmatic, possibly in the negative sense of the term as well, in this one. In the sense that we often stress more the, and I've noticed this with new devotees particularly, the education they receive is mainly an education in understanding things, in doctrine, much less in actually a practice. That was my own experience in the Bhakti program many years ago in Radhavik, so the conventional training in temples. And I think the emphasis is important. Let me put it this way. I think under the surface, if you sort of scratch a little deeper, and you take away the facade of piety, you'll find a lot of devotees who have actually
doubts in the lack of faith in the Catholic sense. And the interesting thing also is that the opposite, I didn't mention this, but the opposite of faith, the opposite of Shraddha is not doubt. The opposite of faith or Shraddha is lack of Shraddha. And this is clear in the Gita. We have a verse in the fourth chapter which talks about people that are not eligible for the knowledge of Krishna Bhakti. It says, we have the Avyas, the ignorant, you have the Ashradhana, those who have no faith, and you have these Samshayatma, those whose mind, Atma is their genius, whose mind is full of doubts. And every commentator I look at separates the doubtful from those who have no faith. And many of them say, the doubtful, they have faith, but they have doubts. And the faithful, the unfaithful, they have no faith. They may have knowledge, but they have no faith. And I think if you scratch a little, as I mentioned, if you take away the facade of piety, I think you'll find a lot of devotees who have doubts in terms of doctrine, but who do not have doubts in terms of practice. Who do not have a lack of faith when it comes to practice. They like to chant. They have a feeling that chanting is a good thing to do, and worshiping Krishna is something is a good thing to do. And from my own experience, in sort of dealing with devotees, particularly I realize somebody told me this, when we teach, we kind of have to take on a pastoral role as well, which I find out the hard way when people come to you with all their problems. And you have no idea how to do that. But what I've noticed is that a lot of people struggle with this, where they have to sort of they do not have faith in the Catholic sense. They may have faith in the Lutheran sense, and they generally have faith in the Shraddha sense. But because the emphasis is on doctrine in our movement so strongly, they really don't know what to do with it. And it's a big issue for pastoral care. What do you tell to a person like that? I found that just saying, well, just put it aside for a while. And if you have faith in the other two senses, if you have vishvasa, sort of this trust in Krishna, and you have a affirmative, positive attitude towards the religious rites, as Bhamna describes it, just stick in, hold on, and continue with that, and things will be okay. And I think that's where you start seeing a lot of difference in approach. And I think it's an important difference you will see. I don't know if that sounds like... Mm-hmm.
So in relation to that, kind of what sort of coming to my mind, last night I was discussing about the scripture and this element of mythology. We're discussing about the mythology and how to deal with the mythological elements in scripture, and I was asking, because for me, one of the sort of big questions some time ago was when you see Prabhupada says in, I think, Bhagavad Gita commentary that the mountain flies, but like the mountain used to fly, that's how it works. And it was kind of like difficult for me to sort of deal with, I just didn't know. But then maybe the implication of your presentation could be that, because your point was that maybe Shraddha in our tradition doesn't mean the faith in Catholic sense, means the sort of faith in what's written in scripture, in the sense of information or diplomatic. So if we take that point, maybe that fact that we have difficulty, or maybe at least some of us have difficulty in accepting some information in scripture, such as mountain used to fly, that maybe doesn't need to challenge your Shraddha as long as you have, for example, experience in chanting, and if you have shraddha in chanting, then the sort of this informational obstacle doesn't need to give you such a like tremendous threat. I don't think you just want.
Yeah, I do want to stress though that I'm not throwing theology out here. I do think theology is important because Rupa Goswami seems to think it is important. And Prabhupada in the Nectar of Devotion, which is sort of this as we call it, summary study of the Bhaktivedanta Sutra, he takes in the section where Rupa Goswami talks about the relationship between jnana and bhakti. Prabhupada has sort of he translates one of sort of rephrases one of Rupa Goswami's points, where he says that every devotee must be a dhyani, he says, because without being a dhyani, one cannot stick to the principles of devotional service. And so I think theology is important, but Prabhupada says there that basically dhyana is needed. You need the theology, because without the theology, we cannot stick to the practice of devotional service, basically. But again, it's a matter of emphasis. The ultimate aim is worship of Krishna. That's what we're initiated in and so on. And that's the goal. And so the theology supports that. The theology is meant to lead you to that. It's meant to lead you to basically Sharanagati, sort of, which I would say is very sort of comes close to Luther's understanding of faith. They have full submission to God. With the firm conviction that he will protect me, he will save me, and so on. So it's a matter of attitude. It's not an either or thing, I would say. The theology is necessary. But it's there. It supports the practice.
I'm having a problem with separating faith in a person from everything else, in the sense that what is the scripture? The words of the person, which have been written down. So in a sense, you can't subtract the person from that. And I'm thinking also, like, even in the orthopraxy, why do I have faith in specific activities that I perform in my life? Because they're part of a culture and they're constructs of people through time. And in their association, I've developed a certain proclivity to certain acts which I naturally feel are beneficial. So I'm just thinking, like, also, yeah, hearing is from a person. So I'm just, what I'm questioning is that can any of these things be separated from people? And is what we really, at the end of the day, have faith in is other people?
I get your point, but what I've tried to show is that the idea of shraddha is in a practice, and that practice may be taught by a person, but the shraddha that Rupa Goswami talks about is tadau shraddha. In the beginning there's shraddha. Shraddha is the only cause for the eligibility for bhakti and so on. That is a shraddha more in the practice than in the person. And of course, the person is involved in there because you get adal shraddha, and what's next is sadhu sangha. It's the association.
Even before that. Where does this shraddha come from?
Yeah.
The association of people.
Yeah. But it's the faith is primarily in the practice rather than the people.
But even that, I'm wondering, what is a practice? If it's not a human interpretation or presentation, or the what would you say? Where the theory of a practice, every practice has some theoretical sense to it. I mean, what makes something like, for instance, if you see me just drinking this water, and then I told you later, this is the practice of respecting prasadam, then you'll interpret this practice according to the knowledge that you perceive. Otherwise, it's just meaningless. So what is a practice without a person who has given some doctrine, dogma, or some cognitive explanation or relevance behind movements? So again, I don't believe that any of it is separate from a person and a doctrine. No matter what language we choose to use, it seems it's all pervaded by, and what are doctrines other than the words of people?
Well, but I don't have a problem with that, but I don't think what you say negates what I'm saying, or sort of argues against what I'm saying. What I've been trying to say is basically that the understanding we generally have of faith is either a faith in doctrine or a relational faith, a faith in God generally. And so we have understandings of that like that in our sacred texts. We have Vishvasa and the Chaitanya Charitamrita who's used in a relational sense all the time. The word Shraddha in its technical sense, the way it is used, does not denote that. It's a separate thing. It's a separate thing where it's a faith in the practice, irrespective of the person that teaches it to you.
But how would we know the practice?
Well, I mean, you receive the practice from somewhere, but your faith is in the practice more than the person. That's the emphasis that is placed. It's like, I mean, in all the instances of Shraddha and the Bhagavata, never is a term used in terms of in relation to a person. Not a single time, which is remarkable. Because you'd assume if the Shraddha is in the person who gives you the practice, it should be used at least once in that.
But is hearing separable from a person?
Well, but the faith there in the hearing is in the activity of hearing. That the activity of hearing about Krishna's play is worthy, is beneficial, and will lead to the good, rather than this person is a good, does good Krishna katha, therefore I have faith in this person. It's faith in the activity itself that listening to Krishna katha is in itself good. That's the notion.
I
don't think it's a matter of separating. I think it's a matter of saying clearly. All of human experience is in a sort of conflict, except in the kind of intense moment experience. So I don't think you do ever receive a practice or a technique that doesn't come from a person. And you do have to have at least some degree of faith that the person who's giving you that technique or that practice is doing it in good faith, and that the fact that he says it's going to have benefit and effect is true. So if you know the person is a liar, a cheat, and whatever, you're probably not going to have faith in the practice.
Yeah.
But I do think, I mean, it's very interesting to me, that one of the things that is impressed me about the whole Indian landscape, if you will, is the emphasis on some kind of practice. And that's very different from, let's say, the evangelical Christian faith in Jesus. It's that Jesus is, if I have faith in Christ, then it's the action of the Holy Spirit that's going to lead to my salvation. So it's not something that I do, it's something that the Holy Spirit does because I have faith. And I don't think there's this hard dividing line between these categories, but I do think that the emphasis out there, much of the Indian landscape, doing something that's going to have an effect. And,
well, that's what sadhana means. Sadhana is that which leads to a goal.
Yeah. And it's efficacious when we continue practicing, yeah. But it's not in the future practice.
Yeah.
We have to go very thoughtfully. Yeah.
Thank you very much for a very learning and helpful.